you've got a Bible with you, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 3? The book of Romans. If you're not sure where that is, if you go to the Gospels, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Then you've got the book of Acts. And then you come to Romans. I want to read with you part of chapter 3 and then we'll lead into this passage for a few moments this morning. I'm going to read from verse 11. The context here is that the writer Paul is setting out how it is impossible for any person to become acceptable by God for what they do. He's talking to a Jewish audience at one point and saying they're keeping the law, doesn't do them any good. Being good, obeying God's rules and those kind of things isn't sufficient. He speaks to people who aren't Jews, Gentiles, that would be the likes of you and I, saying, you know, it's the same way, we can't please God. And he talks about this and he gets to this point where in chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "What then shall we conclude? Are we any better?" Not at all. The we being the Jewish people. Not at all, he says. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, and he gives several quotes here from the Old Testament. From different places. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable before God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight, that's God's sight, by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be the just, or so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That second passage where he talks about the righteousness through faith is quite a theological passage. There's a lot of concepts in there. I'm going to try and help you understand just one of them this morning. We'll maybe come back to some of the others another time. But I want to lead us to this whole thought of Jesus being the sacrifice of atonement. That's where we're going to go to. Chris, if you can pop the projector on, that's great. So we're going to think about Jesus, our protector. Now, does that immediately strike notes with what Brian said? He spoke about the one who protected him. Stuart spoke about the one who helped him. And he knows now that God can get him through anything, that he'll not put him into a situation that he can't cope with. And I just, when they were saying that, I just thought, thank you, Lord. Because you've got something here. You're saying something to us. So let's hear the word of the Lord this morning. We're going to get to this point of Jesus, our protector. I'm going to explain to you, hopefully briefly, about this sacrifice of atonement. But we need to just step back from that to lead up for it. You know, we often talk about Jesus being our Savior. As Christians, we often talk of Jesus being the Savior. But you know, everyone is looking for a Savior in one form or another. Someone or something to give them meaning, value, something to give them rest or affirmation or hope. Maybe something or someone that enables them to escape for a period of time. Or something that gives them a sense of purpose and satisfaction. Something that makes a difference. A Savior that rescues them. For some, it will be a job, a career. They live for their job. I love my job. They live for it. It motivates me. It gets them out of bed in the morning. Wonderful if you've got a job like that. For some people, it is everything. So important they haven't got time for God. It is their Savior. It's what motivates them. It gets them going. It drives them. It gives them purpose and value and all those other things. For some people, it's the role they play. I put two pictures on here. I put a picture of a mum, and I've got put a picture of... I thought they represent caring hands. The roles that people play. It could be a mother or a father or a carer. The role that people find gives them value, where you're needed, where you're appreciated, where you're valued. I've had so many mums say to me when the children leave home, I don't know what my role is now. I haven't got anything to do. My role, I lived to look after my children. I lived to be a good wife. I lived to be a good husband. I lived to be a good father. I lived to be a good man. I lived to care for other people. That's where some people find their Savior is their role. For some people, it's being a husband or a wife. Spouse is everything to them. The person who accepts them, who cares for them, who's patient and understanding, who's there, who's their best friend, who comforts, who encourages. Someone who knows you through and through. Someone with whom you can just be yourself. Someone who, when anybody else doesn't understand, you can go to and they're there. And is it difficult to know exactly how you'll be without them? Here's a provocative one. You can see what's going on. For some people, their Savior is a lover. For some, they find their rescue being lifted out of finding an escape in a different relationship, an illicit relationship, because that person spoils them and says things to them that maybe they're not getting elsewhere. The lover is the Savior. That's why these relationships happen most of the time, because the person finds something in another person. For some, it's recreation or a hobby. It's the escape. It's where I go to. The thing that keeps me sane when life gets on top, I go fishing. My fishing isn't my savior, but I enjoy it. For some people, though, their hobby, their recreation is that thing. They live for it. At the end of the 3 months, work, solid work, they just need to get away and have a holiday. They need to get out to their club. Once a week, they need to go and detox. They need to go to the gym. It's the thing that keeps them going. For some, it might be money. Because money can buy what they need. The money is their savior. Or for others, it can be church. And it's a church as opposed to the people, because church is where they feel accepted and cared for. Church is a place where they're not judged. Church is where they can come. And church rather than the Lord, is that which helps them. Now, with one obvious exception, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. Some are especially wonderful gifts, the gifts of friends and family and children and jobs. If you've got any of those, you've got great reason to be thankful. But you know, none of them compare with Jesus. None of them compare with Jesus. Jesus is better than all of these things. Everything a person could ever want is most perfectly found in him. How come? How come? Well, because all of these, the things behind that statement are flawed in some way. People change. People can't always be there. Looks change. Money has a habit of flying. People forget. People lose their attraction when we get familiar with them. Ultimately, nothing lasts forever. Jobs go, money goes, fitness goes, looks go. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus lasts forever. He is superior and therefore gives us superior pleasures to anything or anyone else. Is the thing that you look for, the thing that a person looks for, good? Then Jesus is better. Is that person kind? Then Jesus is kinder. Is that person thoughtful? Then Jesus is more thoughtful. Is the person understanding? Then Jesus is more understanding. What a friend we have in Jesus. Does that person provide? Does that work? Does that position? Does that role provide for you? Then Jesus provides more. Is that person reliable? Is that thing reliable? Then Jesus is more reliable. Is that person, that thing, that group of people forgiving? Then Jesus is more so. In every area, Jesus is superior. This is why we're talking about superior pleasures. Last week, we saw the amazing grace of Jesus as portrayed in and through Hosea and his wife Gomer. We saw that God's favor and his grace and his mercy is limitless. His faithfulness and steadfastness as a friend is beyond compare. Despite all provocation, God always keeps his promises and he never discards us. In a few minutes, we're going to share communion together. We're going to prepare our hearts to remember him as we look into God's word here. We're going to declare our faith and our commitment to him. It's a serious and a solemn thing that we do, and it's so easy because we do it each month for us to lose the impact of it. I want us to go into communion this morning with this thought of Jesus being better, but Jesus being our protector. Because one of the things that so many of us desire is for someone to protect us. Of all of those things that are on the screen there, one of the things that people desire much as anything is for protection. Someone who will keep us safe. Someone who we can trust to look after us. Someone who will always be on our side. Someone who will always back us up. Someone who will always defend us. And Jesus is our great protector. The greatest protector. Of all the things that Jesus is, this has to be one of the most beautiful. He is a friend that sticks with us and protects us in ways that nothing else can do. And there's one thing that we need protecting from above all else, that nothing else can protect us from. We read in Romans chapter 3 how we've all failed, how we all fall short of the glory of God, how therefore we're all under the judgment of God. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Because we can have all of those other wonderful things, but none of them can protect us ultimately from God. None of them can prepare us to stand before him. That's why we need Jesus. Because Jesus alone protects us from God's judgment. In his word, the Bible, God graciously explains that we've all sinned, that we all fall short of his standard and glory. We read that in this passage. Why do I say graciously explains that to us? Why? A lot of people say we don't like to be told about sin. We don't like to be told that we're guilty before him. My friends, how would it be if we were not warned? This is the reality of life. Would it really be kind? Would it really be gracious? Would it really be compassionate of God for him not to have warned us? If you're a Christian here this morning, aren't you glad that he warned you? Aren't you glad in his word he tells you of the danger that you're in? Because until we realize the danger that we're in, until we appreciate the consequences of our offenses against God, we will not seek for protection from those things. God revealed to us his standards in the Ten Commandments. They're his standard for all time. They start off with God and who he is and the way we should treat him and the way we should respect him. It then goes on to how we should treat other people. And we love the ones about other people. And you ask people about what sin is, and they'll talk about, you know, the sins of lying and stealing and adultery and coveting and those kind of things. You know, when it comes down to it, the biggest sins is the fact that we don't treat God as we should do. That's the bottom line of it. We don't respect him. We don't honor him. We don't follow him. We don't obey him. We don't respect him as he deserves. And his standard is perfection. And none of us have that, however good we may have been. And again, he graciously tells us the awful consequences. Why? So that we might escape from them. God is pure and absolutely holy. He's perfect. Nothing impure, nothing tainted by sin can ever enter his presence. And worse, because God is holy, it means that he must deal with sin. And therefore he must deal with sinners. And he's told us that the consequence of that is for eternal, conscious, painful suffering. And that all includes me and it includes you. And that's bad news. But the good news is that knowing that, we can then look to think, is there a way I can escape from that? Is there any way that I can get right with God? Is there a way that I can overcome my sins? Is there a way that those things can be dealt with and that somehow we can escape from them? See, knowing and being aware of our sin is the first step to appreciating Jesus. God doesn't delight in judgment, and he doesn't delight in punishment. And it's for this reason that he provides a way of escape and he provides a way of protection for us in Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can protect us from God's judgment, from the wrath of God. He is the only one that can speak to him on our behalf. Our hope of forgiveness, our hope of escape rests solely on him. Now, with all of that, we get to the place now in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where it speaks about Jesus being our sacrifice of atonement. And with that background, I don't need to say so much about what this actually is. It takes us back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle tent that God gave his people when they came out of Egypt. They were a new people. They were constituted into a new nation. God had made with this people a covenant. He said, but part of this, I need to give you the way in which you're to live. If you're going to be my people, then you need to know how to live as my people. They needed to have a way to stay in relationship with their God. But they had the same problem as we have, the problem of sin, impurity. So God gave them his way in which their sin could be dealt with. And it was the system of the sacrifice, where animals or birds would be killed, would be sacrificed, and God would accept the killing of the animal in place of the killing of the sinner. It was a substitution that God gave. And central to that system was the Ark of the Covenant. and I'm giving you here an artist's impression. We don't know that's exactly what it looked like, but that's based on a description of the way it was built in the Bible. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in what was called the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God's presence came and dwelt physically, visibly with his people. But they couldn't see it because it was in this place that only the high priest could go in. And he could only go in once a year. In that ark box was placed the Ten Commandments. The commandments, the laws by which the people were judged by God. The laws which declared them and us, every one of us, to be sinners. Broken. The laws which decided the guilt or innocence before God. God's measuring rod, if you like. Now, the top of the ark. If you look at it, you can see two angels with their arms outstretched. In between those outstretched arms was the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that effectively the mercy seat covered the broken law, the Ten Commandments, which are inside. The mercy seat was where the presence of God came. Where God's presence dwelt in physical, visible form. In this Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat, it would have glowed. The Shekinah glory, it was called. Here's the point. It was on the mercy seat, not on the broken law, that the presence of God was seen. God's presence came onto the mercy seat. Their hope was that the mercy seat covered the broken law of God. They had to believe that. They had to trust it. This is the Israelites. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 25 speaks about God presenting Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. What we can't see, but what was written in the Greek is what says there is that God presented him as a mercy seat. That's what that sacrifice of atonement means. Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is the one that stands between us and the broken law. Let me represent it like this. I put my name. You can put your name in there. Please do. But you see, God's wrath, because I'm a sinner, God's wrath is coming down on me. And if I die with my sins undealt with, unforgiven, then I'm going to face for all eternity the unremitting wrath of God. How can I escape from that? Well, the Bible says that Jesus is our mercy seat. And he comes in between me and the wrath of God. So if we change the picture, and hopefully the graphics enable you to see what's happening in here better than my words. God's wrath still comes down because I've broken the law. But instead of hitting me, it's hitting the mercy seat. Who is our mercy seat? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one that protects us from God's wrath. It's not because we're innocent. It's not because we're pure. But because of Jesus. That is why Jesus is so important. That's why he is greater and more precious than anything or anyone else. Jesus protects us from God's holy and righteous judgment. It is he, this glorious, this beautiful, loving, perfect one who died in our place, who took the full force of the wrath of God against us on the cross. That was what Jesus was doing. Taking the punishment for all of our law breaking. This Jesus who died and who wonderfully 3 days later rose again and then 40 days later ascended into heaven. And you know what he's doing today? He's standing before God, interceding for you, representing you. He's your lawyer. He's the one that you depend on. If you've ever been to law, if you've ever been to court, You've needed someone to stand and talk on your behalf. Someone who could plead your case. Jesus is the one who pleads our case before God. He is the one that defends us, who stands before us. He is the only one that can do that. Do you see? Do you see why Jesus is precious? Do you see why he is superior to anyone else? Do you see why our pleasure ultimately is found in him and in nothing else? It's not to say that the other things aren't valuable. It's not to say that they're not good. We thank God for the pleasures that we have in this life, don't we? But the superior, supreme pleasure is in Jesus. Because he's with us now. He's protecting us now. And when we have to stand before God on judgment day, he will be the one that stands there with us to plead our cause. Can I ask you, is Jesus your protector this morning? Have you come to him and ask him to forgive you? Are you depending on his death? If you're not, then as the rest of us share the bread and the wine, I'm going to ask you this morning that you just bow your heart before the Lord. Admit your guilt. Tell him that you're sorry, if you are, and ask him to forgive you. Come to him. Today is the day of salvation. Because if you leave this place unprotected, without Jesus, then that is what you face. The wrath of God still coming down on you today. You need to escape from that. You need to get rescued from that. And Jesus is here today, ready and willing to do it. We're going to share communion. And as we do, I hope this has given you a little insight into something of what was going on. Something that we remember. And as we take the bread and the wine, we're going to sing a song first, but then as we take the bread and the wine, that you will know that Jesus was there dying for you. And as we share this time together, as we draw to conclusion in our service today, it will give you a greater appreciation. As you say, and you hold the bread and you hold the cup and you take them into yourself. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for what you have done for me. I love you. I trust you. I depend on you. You are my protector. We don't deserve it, do we? It's his grace, but he's there for us. Let's sing the song, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea." Fits